All right. Well, we got some really fun replies to our "What's the best meal you've ever had?" One of them came. The very first one that came in this morning was actually from my son, James, and he said, "Scrapple egg and cheese wrap from Bullock's Deli." And there's a backstory behind that. He and I will occasionally go grab that breakfast, and it's just a special moment for us together. Amy Barrett says, "Don't remember specifically, but I'm sure it involved tacos." All right, I get that. Debbie said, "I think the best meals were holiday meals at the house, bustling at the seams with family, even if it meant eating at the kids' table." Okay, I got that one. Enchiladas, I heard from somebody else. My mom's homemade chicken pot pie. The Old Mill in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. All right, I'm going with you next time, Brian, okay? Does that work? All right. I got, my grandmother's fried chicken, the other Brian said. I loved Kristen's response. She said, "The best meal would be the first meal out of boot camp." She said, "I went to a local seafood restaurant. To actually enjoy a meal after 13 weeks was amazing, but I had to remember to slow down while eating it." Yep, I get that. Bill apparently loves the fish tacos at Shark in West Ocean City. And so thank you guys for jumping in here, because if you notice that for some, it was a fancy meal, but for most, it was not the fanciest meal. It's not the one with the most forks, right? The best meal that we might have ever had is more one that kind of stuck with you, one that felt full, right? Not just your stomach was full, but your entire soul and being was full. Maybe it was that holiday meal where the whole family actually got along for once. Maybe it was late night pizza with friends in college when life felt wide open. For me, it was, I remember these nights we had dorm devotions at our, because I went to a Bible college on Thursday nights. And me and four or five guys had this regular habit after dorm devos, we'd go to the only restaurant that was still open that late at night, Taco Bell. And we would have, and it was cheap too, and we would go get some food. But what I remember is not the food. Really, that food doesn't last very long when you have it. But I remember us just feeling hopeful and optimistic and dreaming about how we were going to do ministry and impact the world for Christ's kingdom. And it was a beautiful thing. Maybe for you, it was a quiet dinner after a long hospital stay. And the food wasn't even great, but you made it through. And that was what made it special. Some meals just kind of stick with you, not because of what was on the plate, but because of who's around you, because something happened that was sacred and beautiful. And what I want to say to you today as we kind of wrap up this Be the Next Now series is the Bible says that a feast, a memorable, important feast, is exactly what the future looks like. When God gives us a vision of the world to come, it's not described as a courtroom or a battlefield or even a church service. It's a banquet. It's a feast. It's a wedding supper. It's a table where tears are wiped away, where hearts are healed, where enemies are reconciled, and where everyone is finally home. And here's the wild part. God's not just preparing us, are preparing that future for us. He's inviting us to start setting the table for that kind of future right now. The church right here and now is to call to be a foretaste of the feast to come. We do that when we gather together. We do that when we worship. We do that when we share the bread and wine. We do that when we open our tables and our hearts to people who are still hungry for hope. And so today, what I want to do to wrap this all up is talk about what it means to be a foretaste of the feast. How the church in both worship worship and mission give the world a glimpse of the joy and the justice and the celebration that's coming when the King returns. Because the gospel isn't just believing facts about Jesus. It's about allegiance to King Jesus, which changes how we live right now. Because the future is a table, and God's already setting the silverware out. So let's talk about it. If you ever wonder what God's end game looks like, go to Isaiah chapter 25. It's beautiful. It paints this stunning picture. I've got a couple of verses on your screen, but I just encourage you, go read the whole thing this week, okay? In Isaiah 25, we get this picture. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines. And a couple of verses later, he says, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. It's not a courtroom. It's not a battlefield. It's not even a sermon. It's a table. It's a feast. This vision in Isaiah 25, it's one of the most stunning portrayals of hope in all of the Old Testament. The language is rich with imagery. This isn't a hasty meal. This is the Lord setting out a rich feast. And it's this beautiful thing. It's not day-old bread or lukewarm water. It's a royal banquet that where he's planned every detail and every taste has been perfected. It's where he was better chef than Gordon Ramsay out here. It's beautiful. But what's even more breathtaking is not the table he prepared, but what he does at the table. Verse 7 says that God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The shroud is death, because in verse 8, we have it up on the screen here, it says that he will swallow up death forever. Isn't that, I mean, okay, guys, I know. Like, I'm preaching at you, and you're trying to listen, but that's exciting. That's good news, right? That's amazing. Right there. He will swallow up death. Can you imagine that? A feast that follows a funeral, but instead of mourning, they're singing because death is dead. Death itself is done away with. And then comes the words in verse 9 that says, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This isn't just about survival. It's about salvation. And that's what communion previews when we display this. The church displays this reality when we share communion together. It's not a grim religious duty, but it's a living anticipation of the feast where tears are wiped away, where death is undone, where joy takes its seat at the head of the table. God's future is not just about reward, it's about reunion. It's about restoration. It's about joy. And if you flip to the final chapters of the Bible, we see this kind of imagery repeated. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The picture of the end is not us escaping earth. It's about heaven coming down. It's a wedding celebration. Celebration, not an evacuation plan. The city isn't empty. It's filled with light and music and healing, and there's a river flowing through it, and there's trees bearing fruit every month of the year. There's the leaves of those trees, it says, are for the healing of the nation. And at the center of all of it is a throne. Not a throne that we're terrified of because the king's going to hurt us or overpower us, but it's a king who brings us life. That's the world that God is building. It's not just survival, it's delight. It's not just justice, but it's joy. It's not just restoration, but it's relationship. This future feast isn't just a reward for people who believe the right things. It's a banquet for those who have aligned their lives with King Jesus and his kingdom. And what's amazing is this feast, the invitation for it, it's wide open to anyone. Let the one who is thirsty come, Revelation 22 says. Think about what a good feast does, right? It gathers us together. It nourishes us. It heals us. That's what God's kingdom will ultimately do completely and does even now. And the table is where walls fall, where laughter returns, where stories are shared without fear. And this is what it means for us now. If the future is a feast, and the church is a model of what is coming, then we should be people who know how to set the table. We should be people who are marked by joy, by celebration, by welcome, not marked by fear, not marked by gritted teeth religion, but by grace, because we know what's coming. We know what's ahead. It's not a call to pretend that everything's fine, okay? To kind of put on a mask and say, ooh, I'm happy, go lucky. No, it's not that at all. It's a call to live with hope because we believe this is true, that he will wipe away those tears that we still shed right now, that he will swallow up death that we still deal with right now, that the Lord will prepare a feast because we're hungry right now. We're the people who already believe it, that know it's going to happen, and we give a preview of it now. If the end of the story is a feast, then communion, the Lord's Supper, is an appetizer. I love 1 Corinthians 11. I was jumping into it a lot this week. It's kind of like my favorite chapter of the Bible right now. Okay, that's an old DCC joke. My favorite chapter of the Bible is always the one that I'm talking about today. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds the church of what Jesus handed down on the night he was betrayed. I'll put it on the screen for you. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We usually read this story as a look backward, and it is, for sure, it is. We remember the cross. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember that we've been forgiven and set free because of what he's done. But Paul adds that crucial phrase at the end, until he comes. He's anchoring this moment in our worship as not just in the past, but pointing towards the future. When we come to the table, we don't just look back, we look forward. We proclaim that Jesus is coming again. We declare that death does not have the last word. We taste the kingdom. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. Now, he refers to the Lord's Supper with another name, the Eucharist, but he says the Eucharist is a sign of God's future breaking into the present. And I love that. See, communion's not just a memorial. It's a preview. It's the kingdom served in bite-sized form. When we gather and eat and drink with Jesus at the center, we're living like the feast has already started. In communion, we aren't just recalling the past or anticipating the future, but right in this moment, when we come together, when we gather around the table, we're declaring our loyalty and our allegiance to the risen King. See, communion's like tasting that first spoonful of the meal while it's in the kitchen. It's not the whole feast, but it lets you know something good is coming. And that has implications for us, by the way. It means that the table's not just about our own private spirituality. It's about public witness. When we forgive someone and sit beside them at the table, that's resurrection life breaking through. When we welcome the outsider to join us, it's new creation breaking in. When we eat together as equals, not as the world defines worth, but in the upside down kind of world, we show what new creation looks like. But there's a warning attached to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read on, he warns the church that they need to examine themselves before they come to the table. That's not meant to scare them off, but it's to remind them that this table is sacred. That this isn't just a snack with a spiritual vibe, as the kids might say. It's a holy preview of the kingdom. It's not about being worthy in and of yourself, but it's about coming with an open hand and honest hearts to examine ourselves is really a call to prepare our hearts to truly feast, to make sure that we're not clinging to sin, to division, to unforgiveness, to self-righteousness. When Jesus is offering grace and unity and humility, The warning's not a reason to stay away. It's an invitation to make sure we're ready when we come. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, communion can kind of become just another church routine, right? We file in, we break the bread, we say a prayer, we check the box. But the early church didn't see it that way. In fact, one place in our New Testament, it calls it a love feast. The Lord's Supper, a love feast, a breaking of bread. It was a moment that recentered their whole identity. It's not just juice and crackers. It's defiance in the face of despair. It's hope in the middle of waiting. It's a promise you can hold in your hands and you can taste with your mouth. So here's the question. This is really the question I'm going to get to. When we come to the table, are we just remembering the past? Or are we getting a little feast, a mini feast like people who knows what's coming? Because this table whispers to us, there is more. The King is coming. One day, the whole feast, Isaiah 25, Revelation 22, the whole feast will be spread. Now, if the future's a feast, right? And communion's a foretaste of that feast, then what's our mission in this world? Our mission is to be the inviters, is to be the ones who call people to come to the table with us. In Luke chapter 14, there's this really cool parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable that starts with a polite conversation and it ends with a flipped table. A man is throwing this great banquet, and so he invites all of his friends and neighbors to come. And when the feast is ready, he sends out word that it's ready, and the guests start making excuses for not coming. One says, I just bought a field. One says, I got new oxen I got to take care of. Another one says, I just got married. And at first glance, you might say the reasons seem, well, reasonable, right? I mean, it sounds okay. But Jesus is using this story to reveal something deeper. These are people who were invited but don't really want to come. Their hearts aren't hungry for the host of the feast. They're full of their own agendas, what they want to do. So what does the host do? Well, he sends the servants back out into the streets and into the alleys, to the highways and the hedges. And he says, you know, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. In other words, the ones who know they don't belong. The ones who don't need convincing that they need the gracious mercy of their host. And the host says, compel them to come so that my house might be full. And what's happening here is Jesus is confronting religious insiders who thought that their spot at the table was reserved. But the real guests are those who are hungry enough to say, yes, I need the banquet of the Lord. In the church, we don't just enjoy the banquet. We become the servants sent out with invitations for everyone. Our role isn't to decide who's worthy. Our role is to fill the house. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom's like. It's a feast. It's a feast full of unlikely guests because grace doesn't consult a guest list. That's what our mission is. Not just to inform people about heaven, but to invite them to the table. When we invite others to the feast, we're not just offering them a better afterlife. We're inviting them to give their allegiance to the host, to King Jesus, the one who can transform their lives today. See, the way we think about evangelism sometimes is a little off. Evangelism is not a script that we read off or recite to those around us. Sometimes evangelism is a seat that's offered to someone in need. Discipleship's not just instructions for life, it's a shared life around the bread and the cup. Justice, the kind of justice that the kingdom talks about, it's not about protests about poverty, it's a meal where the poor are fed and the stranger is welcomed. Think about a time when somebody pulled out the chair for you, maybe literally, but metaphorically at least. They made room for you when you were the new kid, the outsider, the one who had nothing to offer. When that happens, you don't forget those moments, right? You remember them with joy because they stick in our minds. Meals are more than food. They're about belonging. Now, when you think about this, what if the way we do church told people there's room for you too? What if the way we do church communicated welcome? Because that's what the gospel mission looks like. It's not always loud or flashy. It doesn't usually go viral on the internet, but it's always open-handed. When you invite your neighbor to dinner, not just to get them to church, but to show them they matter, man, that's an invitation to the feast. When you feed the hungry, not just out of pity, but because God feeds us all, that's a foretaste of the kingdom. When you show someone dignity who's never had a seat at any table, that's the mission that we have. So here's the question for you. Here's the question for me. Is our church known for keeping people out or for pulling up more chairs? Because Jesus said, hey, his Father's house has lots of room. There's a wedding banquet being prepared, and he wants his house full, and we're the servants sent out with the invitation. Let's not waste them. Let's pull it all together. All right. I've been a little scattered. Let's pull it together. All right, you ready? Let's pull it together. Scripture tells us that God is preparing a feast, right? We got that. Isaiah, Revelation. Not just a feast for someday, but a reality that's breaking its way in right here and right now, especially when we gather together, when we worship around the table, when we fellowship together, and the church is called to be a foretaste of that feast. When we worship, when we break bread, when we open our lives to one another, we're saying to the world, this is what's coming. This is what God is like. The question is, what kind of table are we setting? Is it a table that offers grace and belonging? A table where people are fed and forgiven, noticed and known because people are hungry? Go out and talk to some people. They're hungry for hope, hungry for joy that isn't fake, hungry for welcome that isn't a transaction, I'm welcome because you welcomed kind of thing. They're hungry for something more than the endless noise, the endless outrage, the endless division that has taken over our world, that they get everywhere else. They're hungry for more. And here's the thing, they're hungry, and the church has the recipe. The table we set as a church is meant to reflect our allegiance, not to an idea or an institution, but our allegiance to a king named Jesus, whose reign we embody in every meal, every invitation, every act of hospitality that we share. There's one big image near the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. It's this image of the ultimate celebration. And the ultimate celebration is the wedding supper of the Lamb. And when John describes that for us in Revelation 19, we get this loud multitude crying out, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? Because the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. See, here's the thing. The church isn't just a crowd of saved individuals. It's a bride, beloved and prepared for union with her king. This supper, this ultimate image, this final destination is a celebration of that union. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's not just poetic metaphor. It's a vision of the future that God is bringing to completion. A future where love is perfected, where justice is fulfilled, and where joy is unending. And the church, every time we gather at the table, we're practicing like a rehearsal for this wedding. We rehearse heaven. We live now and anticipation of the day when the Lamb who was slain will welcome us, not just as guests, but as his beloved bride. So here's our challenge for the week. Your invitation is to participate in this feast right now. We do that by practicing gospel hospitality. Maybe that means you invite someone to a meal, like literally invite them to a meal. But even more, open up space in your life. Hospitality, though it's been used this way before, isn't about a perfect house or perfect food. It's about making space in your life for those around you to know that they belong here. It's about belonging. Do this as well. Let's treat the Lord's table as a preview. Next time we take communion together, don't just remember the cross, but do that. Anticipate the kingdom. Let that shape your joy, your humility, your expectations. And then be someone's invitation. Who? Okay, let me just ask this question. Who in your life needs to know right now that there's a place at God's table for them? Who needs to be reminded that the feast is coming and they're not too late? Think back again, one more time, to the best meal you've ever had. What made it powerful? Was it the food? Maybe. But more likely, it was the people, the moment, the meaning. That's what God is preparing and what he invites us to begin living right now. God is setting the table. The future, it's already breaking in. Let's not just wait for the feast. Let's live like it's already begun. Because if we're in Christ, it already has. Let's be the next right now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you, and we're so grateful to have the opportunity to seek you and to know you. And Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done for us in Christ and what you continue to do as you prepare us for the ultimate wedding feast of the Lamb. And so, Father, we just come to you today and we ask you to show us how we can be your people on your mission to share the invitation, to spread the joy, to invite people to your table. God, would you just prick our hearts? Would you just bring someone to mind? Would you put somebody in our path this week that needs to be invited? That needs to be invited not just to attend a church service, but that needs to be invited to know the King, the host, the one who sits at the head of the table. We ask all of this in his name, our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Next week, we're going to start something new here. I'm going to start a new series. And it's going to be all about that King, Jesus. What the gospel is all about. What it means to live a life of allegiance and loyalty to him. And it's going to be a good journey for us. I think it's going to be really a powerful thing. And so I invite you to be back for that. But more importantly, today, perhaps today, for the very first time, you need to say, I want to come to the table. I want to come into the kingdom. I want to be a part of what Christ is doing. Let me tell you this. You don't come on your own. You don't come by your own power. You don't come by your own goodness. You don't come by your own righteousness. You only come through the work of Jesus, what he has accomplished. When you join your life to his work, he can do something amazing. When we enter into his death, burial, and resurrection, we find that we can die to our sins and be raised to walk in a brand new life. One of the greatest pictures of that, and we talk about this all the time, is in Christian baptism. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 6. It says, if we were buried with Christ, we were therefore united with him in his death and united in his resurrection. We die to our sin and we find a new life when we come out of those waters. And it's a beautiful image because it's not about what we do. It's all about what Christ does when we join and immerse and dip our life into his work. And so today, if for the very first time, you need to recognize that Jesus is King and give your life to him, we invite you to come as we sing. If you're able, would you stand with us as we sing one more song? So grateful for your many blessings. Would you send us out of here on your mission for your world? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Stick around, House of Food.